581, if you would, stand one more time as we sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." 581.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Well, good evening, everybody. How are you? Now, I want to tell you something. I got back in my house today. I told you about getting locked out this morning with mixed match, but I want to ask you to do something. Please don't tell my wife that I didn't match this morning. I will be furious if you do, because she will say, I can't go out of town for nothing without you messing up. But so don't tell her. And if you tell her, I'm going to be upset with you and all sorts of things. Again, I want to read this. A family had asked us to do this several times. Thank you for the gifts, snacks and cash and everything that you did for Wyatt that our young people were able to take down, deliver to him while he was working at the Wilds. And we do want to ask you to continue to pray for him. He's in the reserves, and so he is stationed right now. He's through Fort Bliss, but in New Mexico, from what we understand. And he has about 2 weeks of training left there, and probably straight back to college from that point. And so I don't know that we'll see him before they get started. But pray for Wyatt, if you would, please. A change for after service tonight. Sunday school teachers and helpers, if you have any change in your attendance records this morning, if you would, please put that on a piece of paper, on a note, and drop it in the offering plate when it comes by. And all of our church and school staff, I need to meet with you quickly here in the front on, what's this, the organ. On the organ side tonight, right after church, for just a few moments and get some things taken care of for this week. And so meet me there if you will. Pray for John Tigner tonight. He was battling a headache this morning, a migraine-type headache, but made it through the morning services, has slept through the afternoon, and it has not gotten any better. And he's had to take some medication to try to clear the headache. So pray for him, if you would, tonight. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace to us, your goodness to us. Help us tonight as we again study how we need to equip ourselves in order to encourage other people. Help us to take care of our own spirit. Teach us tonight, we pray. Help us to be challenged. Help us to receive a charge for this week as we start a new work week, that we would use the things that we hear, the principles that we find in God's Word, and that we would practice those as we leave this place. I bless those tonight who are having physical struggle. We pray your strengthening hand up on them and help us to be what we're supposed to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask for your presence tonight as we end out this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, Amen. Be seated if you would, please. And I told our folks during prayer time tonight, Peggy Wharton saw me on the way out this morning, and she's asked specifically now some specific prayer requests for Brother Wharton. The two being, pray for him, number one, for his emotional state, and number two, for his appetite. Everything is just sort of heavy on him right now. And some of you know, medications can cause that in a person. And he needs to have a good, strong spirit and temperament about himself. And so pray that he would be encouraged. She said, I'm trying to encourage him. The doctor's news is encouraging. His cancer number has gone from 3.6 to 1.2 in the matter of treatment. So it's going the right direction, and that's looking good. But they had to put him, because of his condition with all the other medicines, he is keeping some sinus infection and chest cold. And so they had to put him on some antibiotics. And, of course, right now with all the other medications, they're having to be very cautious of what they put him on. And Peggy said the antibiotics came with a warning that it would cause nausea and throwing up. And she said what little bit he is getting in, she said he ate a little bit and then took the medicine, and within an hour, the side effects of the medication kicked in. So he really needs to be encouraged in his spirit, and he needs to be able to eat and to get the nourishment that his body needs because of what the treatment plan is. It's destroying off nutrition. So pray for him, if you would. He's counting on that. And I talk to him toward the end of the week every week. And so I want you to pray. And Peggy wants you to pray. And they are relying on our people doing just that. In your Bible tonight, I want you to go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We're going to read almost the entirety of the chapter and book of Jude tonight. And we're going to be looking at the word compassion and what compassion does. And we're going to look at the comparison in the book of Jude. It talks about those who have it and those who don't. And so we're going to look at those things in just a few moments. So like we did last Sunday evening, remember we had 10 and 10. This week we have 5 and 6. So we're cutting back a little bit on it. But be ready with something to write and take some notes, if you would, in just a few moments. Brother Crane, come if you would, please.
As our men come to receive our offering, we have this announcement for our Awana folks. The first Awana meeting will be Wednesday, September the 5th at 7 p.m. And any leaders who were not here for the meeting April the 13th, if you could please meet in yesterday's cafeteria Sunday, August the 26th, after the morning service. So that's next Sunday. We'll remind you of that as the day approaches. All right, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we receive our offering.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here at Landmark. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to give as our portion of worship. We pray that you be with Pastor as he preaches tonight, Lord, on compassion. And pray that we'll heed his words, Lord, and we'll be able to use it to grow stronger in you. And pray that all that we do will honor and glorify you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Savior bleed, and did
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Have your Bible open to the book of Jude tonight. Book of Jude. I'm going to tell one on my wife tonight while she's not here. We were celebrating our anniversary this week, and all week long I thought, she's gotten flirty. Because when I would look at her, she'd have one eye closed. And I said, she's winking at me. And the other day I asked her about it, and she had been to the eye doctor, and they had given her a change of prescription, and she has one regular contact for seeing close and a contact for seeing far away. And I said, why do you keep winking at me? She says, I'm not winking. She said, they gave me these new contacts, and I'm having to figure out how in the world to read with them. It has to do with her sight changing. I would not dare say with her age. I did not say that, so don't twist my words. Well, there's a lot of difference in people in the world. There's difference of definitions of words that we often use. There's a difference in the definition of the word compassion, sympathy, empathy. You know, tonight we mentioned Roger for our prayers. I don't know that you can know how Roger feels. I sat and held Irene Wood's hand just hours after she had been told that her son died. And I watched the disposition of her face. You know, she's always been jolly and joyful. She's always been uplifting. But she turned and looked at me from her bed. And just a stoic look on her face. And she said, "Preacher, it's not supposed to happen this way." And I could not say, "Well, Irene, I know how you feel." I couldn't do that. And there's so many people that really make themselves look improper by saying at the wrong time, I understand, I know how you feel. Because these are all different life issues. Tonight, I want us to look at the subject of having compassion and five ways that compassion makes a difference in our life. I was reading a verse of Scripture, but as I read it, I felt like I would cut ourselves short if we just pulled one verse out and we did not look at the surrounding verses and what the author is trying to get us to see. So we need to read a substantial portion of the book of Jude tonight. Now, don't worry, it's only one chapter. But join me, if you would, in beginning of reading of the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother to James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angel, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom, now notice he's giving them examples. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, and they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They're clouds, they are, without water, carried about with the winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling things, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22. And this is the verse really where I wanted the whole message to be, but I think the Scripture needs to be looked at appropriately. Verse 22, and of some have compassion making a difference. He's telling us, he's shown us the difference in people. And now he says, of some have compassion making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now look at verse 22. And again, and of some having compassion making a difference. There's one key thing if we're going to be encouragers of the brothers and sisters in Christ and encouragers in the world, there's a key factor of compassion. Now, I want us first to look at five key factors or five things that compassion has to do. You see, compassion is an action word. It's not just a noun word, but it's a verb that has action to it. So take note of these five. They're very quick tonight. Number one, compassion looks. Compassion looks. The go in the Great Commission makes people instinctively see the needs of others. If we were to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and his earthly ministry, Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. Now let me illustrate it some if I can. You remember that he was holding a meeting and a multitude of people came. We are impressed by what's called the feeding of 5,000. But don't be real overcome with that number, if you would please, because that scripture says that there were 5,000 men. So the multitude of those that were fed was greater than men. There were women and children who were there as well. Jesus had been ministering to them, and the scripture tells us, and we're not going to read through all the references for it tonight, but the scripture leads us to believe that now they have been there for up to 3 days. And during the time that Jesus is speaking to them and ministering to them, they haven't eaten for 3 days. Imagine coming to church for 3 days and not being fed. That kind of fasting has a physical reaction on a person. Jesus knew that. So when he began, things were beginning to wind down. And he asked the disciples, what are we going to do? I'm not going to send these away fasting. What do we have? How can we feed them? And this is the portion where the disciples begin to look back at what can be done. 200 pennyworth is not. We don't have the money. The conclusion of the disciples as a whole was this. Send them away. Let them, Lord, fend for themselves. Let them go into whatever villages they can get to. Just dismiss this group of people and let them get for themselves. I suggest to you tonight that the disciples at that time were men with no compassion. But Jesus had compassion. In fact, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 32 is the story of this event. And here are the words of Jesus. I have compassion because they continue 3 days. I will not send them away fasting. Jesus said, I know what can happen, and I see these people, and I see the need of these people, and I'm not about to send them away. We have to have a solution. So the first action that compassion does in our lives is when we're able to look at people and see the need and move to action. What can I do to help with this particular place? In the book of John chapter 11, another story. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Lazarus' sister, and the Jews also weeping, which came after with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have they laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, the sentence of the phrase, the verse that comes in verse 36, then said the Jews, how he loved him. I suggest to you tonight that Jesus' tears when he wept were not tears for Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't having any problems. Lazarus wasn't on the earth. In fact, I want to talk to Lazarus when we get to heaven. I think he may have been a little agitated. I want to tell you this. Once I die, don't bring me back. And Lazarus, just as, and we'll not go into the depths of the theology of it, but Lazarus had done in his spirit the same thing that's going to happen when I die, when this heart quits beating. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And suddenly Lazarus hears somebody calling him back. Lazarus, come forth. I wonder if he said, are you kidding me? I just went through death and I got to walk back through that way again? But I suggest to you, Jesus wasn't crying over Lazarus. Lazarus was okay. But it says that he was groaning in his spirit when he saw the sister crying and the Jews that were with him. They're the ones that are still having issue. They're the ones that are still having problems. And Jesus knew what that was. And when he saw them, he had compassion on them and he was moved. Compassion, first of all, looks. Number two, compassion gives. Compassion gives. Biblically illustrated the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan did not have to do what he did. Not only did he have compassion and he was moved to action. I've seen some things in the last 2 years that I didn't know that we'd ever see things like this. But it amazes me how many times in our culture, in our society, there is a tragic event that happens and a person will pick up their phone and video it before they help the person. Before doing something and moving to action, their thought is, this would be a good video. I suggest to you tonight, that's people without compassion. The Good Samaritan didn't have to get involved. He chose to get involved because he was a person of compassion. Now, the Bible tells us that when he found him in the physical state that he was in, having been robbed and beaten, that he did everything he could do on sight. And then you remember what he did? He put the injured man on his own beast. That's compassion. He had bound his wounds. He had cleaned him as best he could. He put him on his beast. He took him to a place of comfort and he cared for him until his schedule said, you have to move on. And then what did he do? He pulled out his wallet. And when his actions could not go further and his time could not go further, it didn't limit his compassion, but he pulled out his wallet, he pulled out his money, and to the innkeeper he gave money. His compassion caused him to give. And he said further after that, here's what I think that it's going to take. But if it takes more to take care of him, when I come back this way, you tell me and I'll give more to a total stranger. He's been gone for a few months now. But let me tell you a story. And I did not know this until we had his memorial service graveside. Warren Tyler's boss was the owner of the company that he worked for over 29, just 2 or 3 months short of 30 years. And here's the story he told. And this is where Warren Tyler had an impact on him. He said, there was not a time that I traveled with him, that when we came to an intersection and there was someone who just, he said, maybe honestly they were in need or maybe lying they were in need. He said, but I cannot tell you the number of times traveling with him and he would stop And he said he would literally wait for them to come to his car. And he would put his window down and he would get his wallet out. And he would take a God's simple plan of salvation from above his visor. And he said he would open this little track and put a $5 bill in it. And he said he would look at that person and say, I don't know if you are in desperate need or not, but once I was exactly where you are. And somebody gave me this. And he said, by then I noticed that the beggar was seeing the $5 bill. And he said, but once in my life somebody gave me this. And he was really referring to a tract that Norma Brown had given him. And he said, I read it. And it changed my life. And I'm going to trust that you are in real need. And I'm going to give to you enough to take care of your meal today. But I'm going to give to you something that changed my life. That's compassion. When he said, I was once where you are. I was once where life circumstances had me like you. And then that compassion causes us to look. It causes us to give. The third is this. Number three, compassion causes you to pray. Would you turn to John 17 with me for a moment? Compassion causes you to pray. This last week in this service and through Monday, the phones were ringing, our text messaging was going off, and last Monday morning I was amazed at the outpour of people calling to find out about Eliza Certain, and was she in surgery, had the surgery finished, and is she okay, and what did the doctors have to do? And everyone that contacted through myself or my wife, everyone without exception said this: we have been praying for her all morning. Why? She's not your child. It didn't really affect your week or your life. But if you're a person of compassion, you look, you give, and you pray. John 17, I'm not going to read the chapter out tonight, but I would encourage you to read it all the way through. Because Jesus was compassionate, as we illustrated at the beginning. Jesus also was compassionate by prayer. And let's pick and choose a few verses from John chapter 17. Notice how we're introduced to the chapter. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So we're introduced. Jesus is praying. If you ever wanted to know, how did Jesus pray? God, through the inspiration of John, has given us ways to see that. You can read through numbers of verses. Come with me, if you would, down to verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray for the not for the world, but for them, for whom thou hast given me. We come into verse number 10. I have circled in my Bible the word all. I have circled in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own. Now this is interesting to me, because this is where I've been studying so long. Heavenly Father, keep them through thy name. The name of God is so extremely important. Keep them through thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Now, if you would, as you move further in, he says in one of the verses, I pray not just for these who are alive today, basically, but I pray also for them that are going to believe. Do you know who that is? Now, I want you to remember where Jesus is. Jesus is in the garden. The lanterns are being carried into the edge of the garden. And Judas is with the soldiers. And the soldiers are coming to get Jesus. And Jesus is praying. And who's he praying for? Himself. We know that he knows what is happening. In fact, what did he say in the opening? The hour has come. He knew exactly what he was facing. He knew the difficulty and the struggle. In fact, in other places, we know that he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. So the heaviness of crucifixion is in the mind and heart of Jesus, but he doesn't pray about the crucifixion. He prays for those who had surrounded him in ministry at that time, and then he thinks to pray ahead for you and I. That is nothing less than pure compassion. When you have your eyes totally off of yourself and your eyes on someone else, that's the key factor of compassion. So number one, compassion looks. Number two, compassion gives. Number three, compassion prays. Number four, compassion witnesses. It's amazing to read through the scriptures as Jesus had compassion on people. One of the stories, there's some of the stories in the Bible that I don't like. One of the stories that draws my attention so extremely is the story of the Gadarene. You remember, he is not living with his family, he is possessed. And the Bible says he's living in tombs and cemeteries. And he's been arrested more times than anybody can think of. He has been chained and fettered and ripped them off. He is a nuisance to society, running naked through the streets screaming. But then Jesus came. Jesus of compassion. And Jesus forgave him and cast the spirit out and healed him. What did that compassion then stir in the life of the one we would call the maniac of Gadara? When Jesus got ready to leave, there he is at the dock, the one who his life has changed. And here's what he said, I want to go with you. I want to partner up. I want to travel with you. And you remember what Jesus said? No, that's not your place. That's not what I desire. Go back to your family and witness. What happened when the woman at the well met Christ? She became a witness. When Jesus healed the blind man and all the religious people went nuts. And they were angry. And they brought him in and questioned him about what he knew and didn't know. And here's, he didn't know all that Jesus was. He hadn't learned everything about Jesus, even though he had been forgiven and healed. What did that blind man do? He became a testimony. And in the court, when they drew him in, they began to question him. Same thing happened with his parents. In the court, when they brought him in and he had to testify, all he said was this, all I know is I was blind and now I see, and he did it. He became a witness. Compassion looks, compassion gives, compassion prays, and compassion witnesses. The New Testament is full of people that received compassion and became a witness. The lame man whom Jesus healed. The list just goes on and on. The Old Testament, full of stories of people who were recipients of the compassion of God, and they became witnesses. The fifth thing that I want us to see is this. Compassion meditates. Compassion meditates. Compassionate people learn to put themselves in the other guy's shoes and meditate on the challenges that they face. What do I mean by that? Take somebody on your prayer list tonight and just sit and meditate. That's what compassion does. And we've talked a lot about Roger tonight. This is not Roger Wharton night, but he needs our prayers. And sometimes when we pray for people like the situation he is in, we throw a prayer over it. We say, Lord, bless Roger and undertake for him. And that just sort of covers everything. Compassion meditates. Roger is on some of the most expensive medicine that you can get. We told you months back, a few months back, before he even started on the treatment, what the need was. Peggy stood back here and Roger was with her. We were right there near where Vicky's sitting tonight. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know whether I'll take this or not. I don't know if I can afford it or not. People begin to pray. And I encourage you to think how you could pray. And I even ask you, you remember I said, please pray that God would work in a miraculous way for the medication. And God did. Now, doesn't it seem insignificant to you say, preacher, to pray for a person to eat? We're praying for Roger to eat tonight. Pray for his appetite. That's silly. No, it's not. Not at all. Last week they took that little girl into the surgical room. There's a lot more than just saying, Lord, bless her while she has surgery. And we'll look at that story a little bit in just a moment, and I will give you some description of what that is. So these are five things that compassion does. Now I want us to look at a difference. We read through a lot of the book of Jude. In verse 20 through verse 25, it continues to go, but there are some things. There are six differences in compassionate people. And let me give you those. And again, these are relatively quick. Compassionate people live by faith, not feeling. Don't know if you realize this or not, but feelings are not dependable. Faith is dependable. We're saved, and we're sanctified, and we are kept by faith, not feeling. And I would ask you tonight, and I'm not going to have you answer out loud, but do you have times during the week that you don't feel saved? And before you answer the question, I'm going to be as transparent as I can, and I will tell you, I will answer that question, yes. We were driving back from Washington at a whopping speed of 18 miles an hour. We got on the interstate at Alexandria, and the GPS said, there's congestion ahead. You clear congestion. So I think, okay. And it even said, from mile marker 160 to 160, or 163 to 160, it's coming down. And I was at 163.2. I said, oh, it'll clear. Because that lady in the dashboard said, take another way. And I looked at, okay, how long is this other way going to take me to get home? And it upped my time by 2.5 more hours. I said, no, I'm just going to hang in there. So I made it to 160, and the traffic didn't change. And the smart aleck came back on. And she said, there has been an accident. Between the 148 and the 143. Get off at exit such and such. Well, we, for about a minute and a half, got up to 70 miles an hour. And I looked at Sonia and said, well, the traffic's opened up. They've got it off the road. We're going home. Brake lights. Back down to no miles an hour. Sadly, we had just passed where the woman in the dashboard said to get off. Sonia just looks at me and smiles. And I said, one of the two of y'all is getting out of this vehicle. Because I'm not going to sit here with two women telling me how to drive. And that's where Sonia is tonight. I'm just... Well, we made it a little further. A long story short is this. By the time we got to Fredericksburg, still traveling 18 miles an hour, I did not feel saved. I was wishing that on my truck I had those big stomper tires. And I would just... Feelings lie. So we have to learn to live by faith. And Jude was speaking of these men, especially in verse 3 through 8, who were given away. They were no longer living by faith. They're living by feeling. So when we're looking at the six differences, is the people of compassion live by faith and not feeling? Number two, people of compassion live by love and not lust. They live by love and not lust. Something about love. Love is selfless. Love is concerned about the other person. Love is courteous and it's kind. Read through the chapter in Corinthians. That's the love chapter tells us all about what it is. Lust is totally different. Lust is self-seeking. A desire to satisfy ourselves. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Compassionate people learn to live by faith rather than how they feel. Compassionate people learn to live by love rather than lust and self. Number three, compassionate people learn to live by conviction rather than compromise. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, then Peter and the other apostle answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. One of the words that's sort of becoming archaic in 2018 among Christians is the word conviction. We've diagnosed some things down and there's so many things that are preferences. And we have set some standards. And if you look at the word conviction... Conviction on what God's Word has to say. And those that have learned compassion have learned to live by conviction of God's Word and not compromise of the world. Compromise is pleasing people and denying God. It's denying God's Word in order to disagree with other people. Number four, compassionate people have learned a difference in gabble and gossip. Now, gabbling is that which is harmless. It's a harmless conversation, and it's no harm or no hurt comes from it. Sometimes it can be about serious things, and sometimes it can be about simple things. I grabbed lunch today and was listening to six ladies sitting over here talking about their church services this morning. I'm glad to tell you they weren't gossiping. It was pleasing, it was pleasant to hear someone saying some good things and some positive things. It was fun to watch them as they bowed their heads and they prayed for their food. And it wasn't one of those quick prayers like, Lord, thank you for this, amen. The lady on the end that prayed, and she folded her hands and she prayed. People of compassion learn about their conversation. Remember what James said in James chapter 3 when he's talking about our words? We need to understand how important our words are. The Bible in the book of Psalms says this, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And you can kill somebody without a gun. And you can kill somebody, you can destroy somebody without a sword. You can kill and you can destroy people with your words. And James said this, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. You have to watch your words. I had somebody say this to me after our anniversary Sunday. I talked to you a little bit about our plans for the auditorium, what have you. And I know everybody has their opinion. One of the things that I have battled now for 3 years in thinking through this is what we do about our seating. I had somebody come to me pretty quickly after that, and here were their words. Preacher, every church that goes to chairs instead of pews compromises their doctrines. Can I tell you something? That's a lie. There is nothing doctrinal about a chair. And I had to say, listen, I hate to differ with you, but we helped Brother Clark get started at Legacy Baptist Church just outside of Pittsburgh. And he has chairs. And we helped this church get started, and they're using chairs. In October, Lord willing, I'll be back at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship at Franklin Road Baptist Church. It's the church that John Rice and a lot of the Sword people went to for a number of years. And they just remodeled their church a year and a half ago, and they went to chairs. I was talking to Brother Morris about, what did you do? How did you handle that? What happened in the church? He said, well, some people, they weren't really in favor of it. But when I told them it was going to, and they run about 1,100 in their church. He said, when I told them it was going to cost over $1.3 million for pews in the church versus what we had to pay for chairs, he said, common sense kicked in. Now, what I'm saying is this. You got to watch your words. Because the person that said to me, and this is the way they said it, every church that goes to chairs compromises. That is not true. And so I was laughing about it when I got home. So I said, what are you laughing about? I said, well, somebody said this to me. I said, so you know what's going to happen now with every church I go into? I walk into a church and they have chairs, and I'm going to think, I wonder when they're going to compromise. Now I'm going to try my best not to. But there's no truth to that. If we would look at our words, you know what we're going to find out? Sometimes we use words, even not meaning to, that are not true. I've said a little bit about the project in the back. And somebody the other day, Sonia and I and John Tickner, we were meeting as far as the school and the curriculum and everything else and trying to work as much of the details out as we possibly could. And Brother Tickner, bless his heart, he said, well, I think we ought to put in the note, we ought to put this. And I said, no, don't put that. And I said, let me tell you why. Because the more you put, the more it will be changed. It had to do with, okay, we probably ought to tell people to tell somebody else. In other words, if your student is at Landmark, won't you call somebody? If you know another student at Landmark, you call them and you tell their family. I said, can you imagine the way the conversation would go? Well, they were digging out behind the school building, putting a septic line in, and they found a Civil War cemetery back there. And they're exhuming bodies. That's not what happened. So I said, no, let any information that comes out, let it come out through us. I used to have, in the youth department, we would play a game. I could only do it once because they'd figure out what we were doing. But the game was this. It was called gossip. And we have two teams. And I would tell both teams the very same thing. And the winners of the game were this. When the story came back around full circle and the last person on the team came back and told me what was said, the team that was closest to what was truly said was the winning team. And sometimes even the winning team was a bunch of losers. Can I tell you this? Compassionate people learn how to use their tongue. And they realize the power of words. Number five. Compassionate people learn concern over conceit. Concern cares for others. Its concern is compassion that reaches out. It's unselfish in its motives. And the author of Hebrews writes it this way, "And let us consider one another to provoke one another." Now, what is that word provoke? To encourage, to lead, to direct, to mentor in a way. Let us provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Now, a conceited person is proud. A conceited person is egotistical. A conceited person has to get the credit for something where a person of concern doesn't. Number six, last one tonight. They've learned the difference between holiness and humanity. I am working on a sermon that will be later on in the fall on the subject of true holiness. We have backed off of using the word holiness because other denominations have grabbed the word holiness and they have abused the word holiness, and it's nowhere near what the Bible talks about. We're going to study that in one of our services. But here's where I want to come back to that illustration that I gave you a few moments ago with Eliza going into surgery last week. And let's just put it on any of us. If you're going into surgery, I pray for somebody going into surgery, and I've encouraged you, pray for them before they go in that God would strengthen their body, no infections or anything that might move the surgery. Yes. I encourage people to pray for the doctors. Ron and Margaret Tigner are actually the ones that led me to understand and pray more for that. I remember listening to Ron as he prayed for Margaret before she went into surgery. We were all there in the room together. And here's what Ron prayed. Lord, may the doctor's hands be your hands today. Now that struck me. And for years now, when our folks go into surgery, I pray for them. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, "Preacher, you would be amazed how dirty an operating room really is. They look clean, but my occupation takes me into repair operating rooms." And he said, "I can't tell you the number of times I picked a trash can up and moved it to work on something, and there's a blood ring on the floor." Tonight, I don't have my pen with me. Tonight, if you're going into surgery and I'm the surgeon, do you want me cleaning the utensils like this? No. You want sterile, sanctified, sterilized equipment. And you don't want the nurse standing over here next to the table of tools that they're going to operate on you, and the doctor says, tweezers. And you don't want the doctor's hands to be dirty, do you? I have watched videos of doctors scrubbing their hands. I have never scrubbed my hands like they have. But if you're going in for major surgery, if you're going in for surgery, period, you want a sterile room. You want sterile hands. You want sterile instruments. What am I saying to you? You want those things that are holy, sanctified, and set apart for use. My mother-in-law and sister-in-law both worked in a dental office for a number of years. I can't remember the name of the machine that they used, but my sister-in-law has talked about it. Autoclave, I think, was the name of it. And she told me, she said, I've said something about, you know, one, I don't like dentists. And she said, anytime you go into the dentist, make sure that they use sterilized with an autoclave. I said, well, why? And she said, think about where all that pick has been. Now, people of compassion have learned the difference between holiness and humanity. If we're going to be people of compassion, we have to do these things. And so as best we can tonight from this passage of Scripture, we've looked at five actions that being compassionate causes us to have. And then we've looked at six things that being compassionate people requires of us. And so in doing this, I hope that God helps us to learn to be. You may not be compassionate by nature. I was talking to someone. He said, I was missing some money and I couldn't figure out where it was. He said, so I began to look at my bank records. And he said, I saw all of these times where money was going to the SPCA. And he said, I didn't have one thing to do with the SPCA. And I was arguing with my bank saying these are fraudulent charges. Until my wife walked in the room. And she had been watching a program that was sponsored by the SPCA. And she had seen all of these pictures of animals that had been picked up in these little cages, and their hair was all mangy and mangled up, and they had tears in their eyes and walking on 3 feet and all of that kind of stuff. Listen, they know how to get you. He said, I said, well, what'd you do? He said, I banned my wife from watching that program on TV. I tell you that to finish out the Lord's Day, to tell you this. The world is looking for compassionate people. And our example of how to live, our example of Jesus Christ, taught us how to be true compassionate people. And I hope and pray that each of us will not stop studying and thinking and asking God to make us more compassionate and practicing some of the things that we mentioned tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, please, Lord, to be compassionate people, not just sympathetic people.